Thank you for that introduction this morning, Tim. I got tired just listening about what I did this past year, so it's a lot of travel, but it's very, very rewarding when you see God move in a powerful, powerful way. So it's well worth whatever you have to do to see that happen. But it's good to be here during the Christmas season at my home church with my home folk, and I want you to know that I love you. There is a scripture that I meditate on when I prepare to preach any word that I preach. It's in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there. It's 5 and verse 20. And out of the NIV, it makes this statement. He says, "We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us." That I understand that this morning God wants to appeal to all of you through me. The New King James Version says it this way, as though God were doing his pleading through us. There is some aspect of our lives this morning that God wants to plead to us about. I love the Conyers translation. It says, as though God is exhorting you by my voice. And it's my prayer that you will hear his voice of exhortation in the midst of my voice this morning. Amen. Before we get in to read the scripture, I want to tell you a story that'll put in context everything that I want to say to you this morning. It's a story about the Rose Bowl in 1929. Georgia Tech was playing the University of California. And with 2 minutes left, the center for Cal, by the name of Roy Riggles, recovered a fumble, got turned around, and ran 65 yards in the wrong direction. One of his players, who was faster than him, was running after him, yelling at him to stop that he was going in the wrong direction. And at the 1 yard line, he heard, turned around to go the other way, but was tackled by a slew of Georgia Tech football players. Because they were on the 1 yard line and there was less than 2 minutes left, the coach, Nebs Price, decided to punt. They blocked the punt and they were able to recover in the end zone a safety which gave Georgia Tech 2 points. And so at halftime, it's 2-0. In the locker room, everybody is quiet. Roy is over in a corner just sobbing. As they're about to go out, nobody said anything during halftime. Complete silence. And then just before they were to go out, the coach says, everybody that started in the first half is going to start in the second half. And when Roy heard that, he made this statement to his coach. He says, "I can't do it. I've ruined you. I've ruined myself. I ruined the University of California. I couldn't go out and face that crowd." And the coach says to him, makes this statement. He says, "Roy," he said, "you made a bad play, but you're not a bad player." He says, "We have a whole second half to rectify this. Let's get out there." With those words, he was exhorted. He was energized. He got up and played like a maniac in the second half. He himself blocked a punt. And so I want you to know that one of the hardest things I've had to grip with as a Christian is believing that there is a holy God in heaven who loves me just the way I am. Because I don't know about you, but I've taken the ball morally. I've taken the ball relationally. I've taken the ball spiritually. And I have ran in the wrong direction. And unfortunately, and with a lot of shame, I've even scored some points for the other side. And it's in the midst of that that we all grapple whether the Lord continues to love us. Who will love us when we're up and who will love us when we're down. A God who will love us when we succeed and one who will love us when we fail. One who loves us when we do right, but also one who loves us even when we do wrong. And it was that love, understanding that love, that has enabled me at different times, like Roy Riggles, been exhorted by that love to get back up after I've made a bad play, after I've sinned, realizing that there is a whole second half to play yet. That there's more than enough time to right whatever wrong that I made. That once again, because of that love, I and you can get a second chance. Now, 1 John 4:16, the Apostle John, he grappled with this as well. I wanted to read this scripture. And it says, and we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Weymouth translation says it this way, we've come to know by experience and trust the love that God has for us. The Greek word, therefore, to know means a slow dawning or a gradual realization. It means a knowing by experiencing. It implies that it's a process, and it'll take more than one demonstration after you have fallen to believe the love that he has for you and to trust in it so that you can get back up and go out in the second half. Now I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians 3 and verse 18. And this is talking about the love of God. It says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, and what is the height of God's love and depth of God's love. I want you to realize, as I have realized, that God takes us through or allows us to go through things that we can both comprehend and apprehend his love, both for ourselves and for others. And unfortunately, this process usually involves failure. One of my heroes in the faith is Charles Simpson, and he made a statement about both success and failure years ago that was so powerful that I decided to commit it to memory. He said, success is not every Christian's right, but it is every Christian's opportunity. He said, success is a loss before it's a gain. It's a death before it's a delight. It's a cross before it's a crown. It's seeing the prize, enduring the pain to achieve the goal. It's overcoming the fear of failure and rejecting failure as final. That failure doesn't have the final word, because of the depth and the length and the height and the width of God's love, we can get back up after a failure. We overcome our fear of it and try again. One of my favorite scriptures that has helped me is Proverbs 24 and verse 16 makes this statement, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Now, there is nothing righteous about falling. The righteousness is seen in the rising. that even though you fell, you know this love and you trust in it and you get back up because you realize there's a whole second half to rectify the situation in the power of God. That Christians don't give up because of His love. We know it, we've come to believe it, we've trusted in it, we get up. It enables us to get up. When we fail others, His love is wide and long enough to cover it. When we fail ourselves, His love is deep enough to cover it. When we fail God, His love is high enough to cover it. See, the enemy wants us to view our lives through episodes. The Lord views our lives through eternity. Though I lie on an occasion, I am not a liar. Though I fail on an occasion, I am not a failure. Though I am fearful on an occasion, I am not a coward. I have made some bad plays, but I'm not, in God's eyes, a bad player. I'm not going to let momentary incidents where I yielded to the flesh to determine my eternal standing with God, and neither should you. Though Roy Riggles was known after that as Roy Wrong Way Riggles, since I met Christ, because of the Christ, I am no longer known as Jim Can't Do Anything Right Newsome. Even though I still do some things wrong. Because I know, I've come to know and to trust in His love. That's what makes our gospel the gospel of eternal second chances. Eternal second chances. Not too long ago, I was channel surfing. That's what guys do. We don't want to watch what's on TV. We want to watch what else is on TV. And so I was channel surfing, and it happened to light on the Oprah show. And normally, it wouldn't light there very long. It would just keep going. But at the moment that it lit on there, Oprah was asking Elizabeth Taylor this question. She says, "So you're getting married again?" Which piqued my curiosity. I had known she had been married several times. I didn't know how many. This actually was going to be her eighth marriage. And Oprah was admonishing her and encouraging her not to get married. She says, "Why bother getting married? You've been married seven times. You've messed them all up. You're paying alimony to just about every one of these guys. Why go through the heartache? Why don't you just live with them like everybody else?" And I'll never forget what she says. She looks Oprah in the eye and she makes this statement, "Just because I'm not good at being married doesn't mean I don't believe in the institution of marriage." Wow. I want you to know this morning, no, at times, I'm not good at being a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, mind, and soul. When you comprehend His love, that kind of love, you will apprehend His lordship. When you truly comprehend His love, you will apprehend His lordship. In 1972, July 26, I comprehended that love for the first time. And the next morning, I surrendered myself to His lordship in that I turned myself in for a crime, pled guilty, and got 30 years in prison. but it was the first. Even though I went to prison, it was still the first of many second chances that God has given me. Let me mention just a few to you. I had been in prison about 5 years. I was the manager of the inmate commissary, the best job in the prison, the only one that paid. I lived outside in a house with four other people. They gave me a bike so that I could pedal to the prison in the morning so I could be locked up all day. And then I went back. So it was the primo position in prison. Now, I didn't get very many visits when I was in prison because I was estranged from my family. One day I got a letter saying a girl from my past, not a girlfriend, just someone that I had known, was coming through the area, and she had wrote to prison, and so she was going to visit me on a particular day. So I went in and I had my visit. It was a great visit, and she brought me a gift. She brought me a little pinky ring with my initials on it, J.N. And I hadn't had any jewelry. I hadn't had anything. I had a necklace made out of rawhide on my neck, a little residue from my hippie days. It was still around my neck. And but the problem came in is I couldn't take that ring in because it would be contraband. In order to be able to get it, she would have to write the institution, which she said she wasn't sure she'd do, get a package permit, put it in there, and mail it out to me, and I wouldn't get it for about 6 weeks. And I really wanted that pinky ring. And so a lot of men had their rings on their necklaces, so I decided to set aside my love for the Lord in order to be able to get this pinky ring, and I put it around my neck on this necklace. And when I went out, the sergeant, who was one of the most notorious sergeants there, his name was Sparkman. Everybody called him Sparky because when he got around him, sparks flew. And he looked at me and he said to me, he said, "Newsom, was that ring on your necklace when you came in?" And I looked him dead in the eye and I said, "Oh, yes, sir." And he had not known me to ever lie, and so he trusted that, and I went in and I had my pinky ring. But I lost my joy. I lost my peace. Bad bargain. And so I decided I was going to have to do something, but for me to do it would mean a lot of things. Fire me from my job. It means that they move me from this house back in. It means they take away my minimum security, my 24-hour gap pay. It means that I would be put back in a regular dorm. It would mean that I would lose everything that I had gained in the last 5 years because of my walk with the Lord. But I came to the point that I'd rather lose that if I could get my joy, my peace, my relationship back with Jesus. And so I had a friend, because back when you got, and I knew I was going to go to jail, and another thing is it was going to set me off. Whenever they decided to parole me, it would mean another year on my parole. And so I decided I was going to go up. I knew I was going to be put in jail, the inner hole, because this is Sergeant Sparkman. He's not known to give anybody any mercy, any grace. And so I had someone pack all my stuff, and because if you don't, other inmates will steal it. And I went up there. I had my stuff in my box because I knew I was going to jail. He called him out, took my ring off, and I said, "Sergeant Sparkman, I lied to you yesterday. This was not on my necklace. I smuggled it in. I know it's wrong. Here's the ring. Here am I. You do what you have to do." And this very crusty, very hard sergeant teared up. And when he teared up after a moment, he looked at me. He says, "I've been a correctional officer for 18 years. And you're the very first inmate who's ever came to me like a man, admitted that he was wrong, knowing he was going to lose everything." He says, "Listen, here's the ring back. He said, and you go on your way. Don't you ever do anything stupid like that again. Now, I had no guarantee that God was going to move on him and afford me another second chance, but he did. And that action was a catalyst that for my parole in the next 2 years, because it gave evidence that I really had changed. Now, you would think I would learn my lesson. You would think. I got out of prison. They gave me the remainder of my sentence, 22 years on parole. Most people are off parole within 2 years. But 7 years later, I'm still on parole, but I'm in ministry, went through Bible school, youth pastor, associate pastor, and now I'm in the ministry I oversee now, and I'm traveling all over the United States ministering. Now, when you're on parole, you have to get a permit to leave the county. You have to get a special permit to leave the state. But in 1987, I was invited by some pastors up in Toronto to come up there and minister in their churches, in their schools, and in their prisons. And I really wanted to go. And I knew my parole officer wasn't going to give me permission. And I'm almost ashamed to admit, you know what my main motivation was for really wanting to go? Because I can now put on my resume, international speaker. Is that stupid or what? I was already known as a national speaker. And so I went. Anyway, no complications. But there's a scripture in Numbers 23, verse 23, that would sober anybody. It says, your sin will find you out. Sin, by its very nature, wants to expose itself, because when it's exposed, that's where the death and the destruction and the stealing happens. So it's constantly trying to maneuver to get itself out. 3 months later, I'm doing a men's retreat not too far from my house in Seminole County. We have a great men's retreat. During the time, I share what some of the great things that happened up in Canada. Afterwards, a bunch of people were coming up to me and, you know, saying, wow, that was powerful, you know, just encouraging me. And this one came up to me and he said, wow, he says, your life gives me hope. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, in fact, I want the name of your parole officer. I said, well, why do you want his name? He said, well, I'm the supervising parole officer in this county, and I just want to call him up tomorrow and thank him for allowing you to leave the country, because we normally don't do that. And I am stunned. I don't know what to do. I'm not thinking fast. I don't own up to it. I said, oh, okay, his name is, and I gave him his name, and he said, oh, great, man, you've really given me hope that people really can change, and he went away, and I'm driving home, and I'm praying stupid prayers. I'm praying, Lord, give him amnesia. You know, I know none of you have ever prayed prayers like that, but I prayed them, and I told Diane about it, and we had a 2-year-old baby girl, Jessica, and a newborn infant son, and I could go back to prison for a long time. This is a major violation. I'm headed back. Sleepless night, I tell John Stanko, the guy who was co-pastoring the church. I called up Brother Charles, had everybody praying. I didn't tell him the stupid prayer I wanted them to pray, but during the night, because I couldn't sleep, I realized, hey, I'm going to prison. But at least I'm going to go to prison with me telling him that I lied. That is not going to matter. I wasn't even thinking that it may make the same difference with Sergeant Sparkman. So as soon as the morning got up, I called him up. As soon as he was got into his office, oh, yeah, he said, I was just about to call your parole officer. So I'm, well, you don't need to do that. I said, I lied to you. I said, I didn't get permission. I just wanted to go. And I'm sorry I didn't tell you this last night. I said, so I know you're going to have to do something. This guy did not tear up. He was so angry over the phone. He told me how much I have disappointed him, that for the very first time he really thought what he was doing might make a difference, that I gave evidence to that. He was so mad. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've trained myself to pray. He said, if I make a decision right now, the police are going to be at your door. He says, but I don't know what I'm going to do. So within the next 2 hours, you're either going to get a call from me or you're going to get a knock on the door with the deputy sheriff saying, right now, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, fortunately, for my wife, for my children, for me, I got a phone call that he forgave me. But this was a catalyst for me to stay on parole even longer, because it gave evidence that I had not changed. But, like Roy Riggles, from that moment to this, with that second chance, I've been trying to play like a maniac because of his love. Now, God granted me mercy, but I had to position myself for that mercy by being in integrity. I got a second chance. Peter got a second chance. Let's turn to Mark 14, 27 through 31. For time's sake, I'm just going to reference some of the scriptures. But Peter got a second chance. In Mark 14, prior to this, Jesus informs his disciples that he will be arrested and all of them will run away. Peter, upon hearing this, says these words, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. The Lord's response to Peter is, you are going to deny me three times before the cock crows thrice. Upon hearing this, even though the Lord told him, Peter becomes more insistent and says, even if he had to die with Jesus, he would never deny him. But in verses 66 through 72, Peter, like me, like a lot of you, in the midst of good intentions and positive confessions, trips over his own fears and flesh, and he denies the Lord three times, which leaves him disappointed with his failure, disillusioned with his faith, and depressed with his life. I can relate to Peter. Like him, I haven't always even lived up to my own expectations. The most difficult thing to deal with is wondering how the Lord is going to relate to you now that you have failed him and disappointed him. And now I want you to turn over to Mark 16. Mark, the 16th chapter, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother Jesus and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples, and then these two very, very, very powerful words, and Peter. Go tell his disciples, but I want you especially to tell Peter that he's going on before them into Jerusalem. The Lord and the angels go out of their way to re-include Peter after he denied the Lord. It was almost like they were wanting him to know that one failure doesn't make a flop. Peter came to know and to believe and trust the Lord that had for him. Though Peter denied that day, he was not a denier of the Lord, but a declarer of the gospel. Though Peter cursed that day, he was not a curser, but a carrier of a cure for people, for many people's sicknesses. Though Peter acted cowardly, he was not a coward, but a crusader for the kingdom of God. Peter made a bad play, but Peter wasn't a bad player. Peter needed to get up because there was another whole second half to play. Peter got a second chance. Let's turn to the Gospel of John 13. In a moment, we'll start reading from verse 3. So God's love affords me a second chance, Peter a second chance, and all of you a second chance. But not only do we as individuals need second chances, we need to become bearers of second chances for other people. You need to remember that Jesus gazed upon the darkest acts of your life. Instead of recoiling in horror, he reached out in kindness. And because he lives in us, you and I can do the same for others. But how? In this passage of Scripture, which is going to seem strange to you at first, Jesus teaches us how to give other people second chances. Starting with verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given up all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said, "Do you know what I have done to you? And you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do these things." Now, I have always felt in this story that there was more to the story than the obvious, than the natural act of washing somebody's feet. Now, I know doing that is a good exercise in humility. It takes humility to be able to wash someone else's feet. And I used to be a part of a church that at least twice a year we would have feet washing services. If I knew about it ahead of time, I made sure that I wouldn't be there. Because in my opinion, God can humble me in other ways. Now, I don't want to make light of the act of doing that, but there's got to be more than this, because he says, "I leave this as an example to you." Number one, it was a common practice that they did anyway. Every time they went out and came back in, somebody would wash their feet. Number two, the book of Acts doesn't mention one foot washing service. In any of the epistles, there's no admonition to wash one another's feet. There is one to greet one another with a brotherly kiss, but there isn't for feet washing. The key to understanding, in my opinion, and it's just my opinion, the key to understanding this scripture is found, this passage is found in verse 7, where Jesus says to Peter, when he protests, "What I do, you do not realize." He says, "But you will realize hereafter," meaning something was going to happen in Peter's future that was going to bring clarity to this event. What happened next is that disciples whose feet, remember he said, "You're all clean. You're already clean, except one of you." But these disciples whose feet were in the habit of following the Lord, that night were going to, all of them, their feet were going to be used to flee from the Lord. And Jesus wasn't going to be there like in the garden when the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, fell asleep. He wasn't there to re-encourage them. He came out, even though they fell asleep at his greatest need. Here's his words. He says, "Listen, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Understand that. No rebuke. Encourage them. But he wasn't going to be there after they fled. And so they were looking down probably at their feet, at their life, with disgust. And then all of a sudden it dawns on them what Jesus did the night before is he washed them from the stain of their sin before they were even stained with it. That he was offering them mercy before they even made the mistake. And that's what the Lord does for all of us. Jesus washes our feet for two reasons. The first, to give us mercy. The second, to give us a message. The mercy of Christ preceded our mistakes. Remember, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The mercy of Christ preceded our mistakes, and our mercy must precede the mistakes of others. Everybody needs a second chance. This is the Christmas season. For some people in your life, the best gift that you can give them is the gift of a second chance. Most valuable. In the covenant of marriage, there is written into our vows the expectation of and commitment to second chances. Because it says for better or for worse. In sickness and in health. For richer or poorer. Now, we don't have any problem being merciful when it's the richer, the better, and the healthier times. It's when they're at worse. But in your vow is written the expectation of, the commitment to, second chances. Marriage is a done deal and a daily development. How many of you understand that? I'm not any more married legally than I was almost 26 years ago, but in another sense, I am way more married. I know little nuances of marriage. I know little pitfalls. Now, I'm not taken back by very, I'm not surprised by very much anymore. Christianity is a done deal, but it also is a daily development. Christianity is not about a mandate to be perfect, but a means to be perfected. In every relationship, as Christians, there has to be an expectation of and a commitment to second chances. two very powerful statements in this passage of Scripture. One is, I give this as an example so that you will do for one another. It ends up saying you're blessed if you do these things. That you're blessed when you're predisposed, even before they even made the mistake, to be merciful, no matter what it is. The second one is, the servant is not greater than the master. That the greater reached out to the lesser. If Jesus has done this for us, should we not do it for one another? See, a lot of us won't, because we're not the guilty party. We're not the ones who lied. We're not the ones who cheated. You're probably not. But neither was Jesus. Of all the men in that room, only one was worthy of having his feet washed. Only one, Jesus. The genius, the one that was worthy of being served, served someone else. The genius of Jesus' example is this, that the burden of bridge building falls on the strong one, not the weak one. The one who is innocent is the one who makes the initial gesture. Relationships don't thrive because the guilty are punished. They thrive because the innocent are merciful. It's not every day that you find someone who will give you a second chance, let alone every day, not alone a second chance every day. And in Christ, we find both. And in Christ, we need to offer. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask that the elders and the cell group leaders would come forward for prayer. I mean, not for prayer, to pray. Yes, the elders, the pastoral team, cell group leaders. And if you're here this morning and you're in need of a second chance, there is one available to you this morning. There is one whose love will cover whatever mistake that you made. And if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you just need a second chance at life like I did at the age of 21 and got it, like I did at the age of 28 and got it, like I did at the age of 34 and got it. You can get it this morning. If you're in need of a second chance, if you need to come to know and believe and trust in this love, for some of you, it'll be the very first time that you will experience it, but it'll be the most life-changing thing, because I want to tell you, no matter what it is you've done, you got a whole second half. Man, there's more than enough time with the power of Christ to undo anything that has been done. And then also, if you're here this morning and you're struggling because you've been hurt by somebody, and you've been at a point where you don't know what to do, but you heard this morning, you need to give somebody a second chance. If you're here this morning, just come down. Let us pray with you that God will empower you. He'll renew your heart so that you can grant mercy to those who've made mistakes where you are concerned. So with that said, just come forward. If you need a second chance, or you need to be someone who will give somebody a second chance, just come on down. We would love to pray with you.
Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness. draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. And your favor is my delight. Every day I'll awaken my praise and pour out a song from my heart. For you are good. You are good. You are good, and your mercy is forever. Your kindness leads me to repentance. Your goodness draws me to your side. Your mercy calls me to be like you. Your favor is my delight. Every
forever. Just from the word that we had this morning and then the word that Jim just shared, the Spirit of God really is trying to remind us that He loves us. And His love is prior to our love. Before we loved Him, He loved us. And Jesus came for us. And if we'll become a kind of people who will walk in that kind of love, it'll change the world. Before we're dismissed, I know there's still ministry going on down here in the side, and we don't want to interrupt that, but we want to take an opportunity just to bless Outward Focus Ministry and Jim Newsom by receiving a love offering. So if the ushers will go ahead and come forward and let us prepare. And I'll just mention that Jim speaks here 3 or 4 times a year, and we don't normally take up love offerings for him, except often at the end of the year, around Christmas time, we take up a love offering for him. And Outward Focus has had a wonderful year of ministry, but it's been a real tough one financially. Especially the last 6 months or so have been extraordinarily difficult. And so I would just invite you guys, were you touched by this message this morning, by the Lord giving us a second chance? You know how many people on the planet need to hear that word from God? And Jim is anointed to share that message. And so we want to, this is good soil for us to sow seed into. 500 salvations this year. Through that ministry. And so if you're making out a check, make it out to New Life Church. And we're going to receive an offering right now. If you need to sit down to do that, or if you want to keep standing, it's all right either way. And I'm going to pray. And as I pray, I'm just going to ask that God speak to us what He would have us to give. Because we don't really want to be into high pressure offerings here, but I know the need. And here's the deal. The Holy Spirit knows the need, doesn't He? And so I'm going to pray that He would just speak to us what to give. I've already prayed about it myself, and I want to be an example and give first in the offering. But I believe God will help us to be generous. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that by Your Holy Spirit right now, You would speak to us as what You'd have us to give. Lord, we're so grateful that You are the God of a second chance. Lord, it's such a good word for us to hear that, Lord, and we need to hear that and be reminded of Your love for us. But Lord, there are people out there who never heard this word before. And for them, this wouldn't be a reminder. It would be the first time they heard that You give second chances. And Lord, we want to be involved in seeing that message get out there to people, Lord, in prison, and people on the streets, and people in schools, people in other churches, Lord, we want to support that. So I'm asking that right now, Lord, You'd speak to every heart. What would You have us give? Pray, God, that You'd make us generous, Lord. You have always worked through New Life Church to bless. I pray that this morning would be no different in that. Bless this offering, multiply it, use it for the extension of Your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. In Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope.
This morning, we want to recognize some new members into the church. Matthew and Ashley Parrish, if you guys are, I don't see you now. Where'd you guys? There they are. Come on down here to the front and their family. Amen. Just stand right down here, and after we're dismissed, everybody come by and greet them. Welcome into the family. And if you'll stand, we'll receive the blessings. We're dismissed. Go today knowing that God loves you. Because of that, he's given us a second chance. And go being the kind of people who give other people second chances. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Amen.